Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to read one verse of scripture here tonight. Verse number 8. The Bible says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it." Yeah, I'm not going to preach about pits again tonight. Hopefully that ain't the pits. But you know, this morning when I was studying, this came about, and it reminded me of where we were. And so this is where we start. "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Amen. And tonight, we probably would put this under the folder of etiquette. That's where we're going back to, etiquette part two. But I'm going to title this tonight, "The Effect of the Snake Bite." Amen. The effect of the snake bite. Praise God. Can we ask the Lord to help us here tonight? Lord Jesus, we come before you this night. We are in need of you. We need you to minister to us and to help us, God. Open our eyes. God, let enlightenment and understanding come to us. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to perceive your word and your spirit, God, making it applicable unto our hearts and to our lives today. Move in this place, Lord Jesus, and we will be quick to give you the glory and the praise. We'll always magnify you and lift you up, for without you we can do nothing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. April the 23rd of this year, on a Wednesday night, I preached the first part of this little series on etiquette. And we come to know, it ties right into the series that we are on in understanding God and worship. But this allows us to see God from a different perspective. And so let me just bring back to your remembrance about this. I'm not going to go into the full depth of it and how that we came about the word etiquette, but there was a gardener who was a little bit offended that everybody would walk on his flowers and in his garden bed. And the king back in Versailles was trying to somehow or another please his gardener. And so they come to this conclusion that they would put out some stones, and though that there would be no law or no rules that would say keep off the flowers, they were basically telling everybody to walk on the stone path. And so it made it so that when people would come to the parties of the kingdom, they would mindfully begin to walk upon the stones, because that just simply meant that they didn't have to walk in the mud. And they were able to look at the flowers and the beauty of the shrubs and the hedges and such, and it became more beautiful, and it caught on, and this spread from kingdom to kingdom of just little stones that was placed as a pathway. And they called these stones the stones of etiquette. And then it progressed on, and basically etiquette became to be known as the unwritten rule or the unwritten law. Simply is the custom or the rules governing behavior regarding as correct or acceptable in a social or official life. It's a conventional but unwritten code of practice followed by members of any certain profession or groups or even within families. And in our day and time, in spiritual context, basically etiquette involves itself in the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots of life. And because that somebody just simply obeyed them, there was beauty in the kingdom. And more than that, there was a gardener that was finally happy Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And so we talked a lot about that in the kingdom of God, and that God's kingdom is beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth, and it's only beautiful because that we obey, amen, some rules and some laws. And I know that there are people that say, oh, we're not under the law anymore. But, you know, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It is not the will of God that we would continue in sin, but that we would come out from sin. The Bible teaches us that when Christ came, he came to save us from our sins and not in our sins. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And iniquity simply is lawlessness. Amen. The whole theme of the Bible is our obedience unto the ways and the word of God. Praise the Lord. And so in lesson one, we began to talk about that fiery serpent, that when the people began to lift up their voice against Moses and against God and say, you know, here we've come out into the wilderness to perish and to die, and we're tired of this light bread and such. And the Bible said that God sent fiery serpents among them and began to bite them, and thousands of them were killed, to the point that they came back to Moses and they told Moses, go speak to the Lord, and whatever he tells us to do, we will obey. And so the Lord told Moses to make a serpent of brass and to lift it upon a stick and to lift it high upon that pole. And whosoever would, that was bitten, if they would look upon that brass serpent, then they would live and they would not perish. And I'm so thankful that, amen, that there was one that was lifted up upon, amen, the tree, praise God, suspended between heaven and earth, and all that look upon him, amen, can have life eternal. Praise God. Amen. But we want to get into the rest of this here tonight, or into a portion of it. And that is that he that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. But whosoever breaketh an hedge, amen, the wise man said that the serpent shall bite him. In other words, there is a serpent that likes to stay in the cool of the shadows, in the cool of the shades, laying up amongst the dew that is left there after the sun has baked and cooked off all of the dew of the grass. There are serpents that are to be found under the rocks and in the hedges and in the dark, cool places. And the hedges were put up there to keep people in the way. Amen. And that is the purpose, the reason of the hedge. We put up hedges a little bit differently today about our homes and houses, but it keeps the things away, different things away, and maybe would beautify. Amen. But in this time, it was set to set the path, to delineate the path. There was hedges on both sides, and the wise man said, if you break the hedge, the serpent shall bite you. Praise God. Now, there are some effects of the snake bite, and I just want to go about this here really quickly tonight. But the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes, and I don't like finding snakes. Finding snakes oftentimes is a surprise. And I was digging out there whatever you want to call it, beside my house, and began to redo the retaining wall that was there, and pulled off some different stones there, and all of a sudden there was two or three different snakes that kind of went about, and they're just grass snakes, but it doesn't matter. Amen. They still have possessed the ability to strike fear in your heart before you figure out what they are. And you have a tendency to hurt yourself really quickly if you're not careful. Amen. And so the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and because of that, it is able to bite. And the main effect of the snake bite is, number one, can be fear and panic and emotional instability. You don't even know what it is, but if it bites you, you think you're dead. That's just, you just take worst case scenario. I'm dying. You know what? It's just a grass snake, and you just scared it, and it latched onto you. It's not venomous. It's not poisonous. It was just protecting itself. It don't matter. Amen. At this point, I'm dying, and fear and panic and emotional instability sets into the person, and it should be poisonous snake. Then the effects of it began to go as it pumps the venom into your bloodstream, and it affects the central nervous system, and you can begin to feel dizziness, and fainting can occur, and increased thirst and headaches. And somebody said, grass snakes bite me, buddy. That's exactly what's happening. I'm passing straight out. Amen. But this is what has a tendency to happen from the bite of the snake. It can cause the poison, can cause your vision to become blurry. It will begin to have effects upon your heart. Rapid pulse, low blood pressure, severe shock can set in. Respiratory, amen, system begins to malfunction. Your breathing becomes difficult. Muscular system is affected, and you can go into convulsions and loss of coordination and weaknesses. And then the wound site is there, and it's bleeding through where the fang marks are. And there begins to be the discoloration and the burning sensation, the numbness, the tingling, the stinging, and the tender and severely swollen area is there within about 5 minutes. And it can induce vomiting and nausea. And then if it's really bad, you can begin to have hallucinations and begin to see things that are not there, and you can begin to hear things that are not being said. And so there are these effects that happen because of the bite of the serpent. And so I would take it into four different categories here tonight. Number one is whatever weakens your reasoning. Number two is whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience. Number three, whatsoever obscures your sense of God. And number four, whatever takes the relish off of spiritual things. All of these things, amen, are things that are detrimental unto you. And I would tell you tonight, as we go from just that grass serpent that's hiding behind and under a rock somewhere, as we begin to talk about the most subtle beast of the field, the serpent, amen, the one that was cursed in the garden. And the Lord spoke unto the snake and said, cursed are you, and upon your belly shall you travel and crawl all the days of your life. But there has been an onset. There has been a mission from the beast, from the snake, amen, to bite everybody and everything that it possibly can. And there is what we call the sting of sin. And the Bible speaks concerning the sting of sin. Amen. Praise God. And it is because of sin that it is able to affect your life in these areas. And the wise man says, when you begin to break the rules of God, amen, when you begin to go against the ways of God, you can expect the sting or the bite of the serpent. Amen. We go back to rules and regulations and laws and says, well, I don't necessarily believe all of that. Let me just tell you this. Amen. God's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to wake you up every morning, amen, and kick you out of bed and say, now I want you to pray for a little while. And you need to pick your Bible up and you need to read it for a period of time. And you need to get to the house of God. And you don't need to do this. And you need to do that. Amen. God's not going to do any of that. Amen. But he's got hedges along the way that are there to protect you And if you want to walk in the goodness of God, if you want to walk in the ways of God, if you want to walk in the beauty of God, if you want to walk in the blessings of God, God's got provisions to keep you from being bitten by the snake. But if you want to be rebellious and disobedient, if you want to do things your own way, God will let you. But he also said, if you break the hedge, the serpent shall bite you. Praise God. Can we love him here tonight? Praise God. I've come to preach to some people here tonight to help somebody. Amen. Feeling the unction of the Spirit upon me. Amen. But there are the dangers that are associated with the snake bite that you need to recognize in your life. Amen. So that you can make the right choices. Number one is the weakening of your reasoning. Amen. In the book of Mark, chapter number 2 and verse number 6, the Bible said that there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts, and they said, why doth this man yet speak blasphemies? Who can forgive God's sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up your bed and go thy way into thy house. And so we see and know the story of the man that was let down through the roof. And here, amen, the Lord would speak to him and say, your sins are forgiven. And immediately, those that were guilty of things that they didn't want anybody else to know about began to reason in themselves. The ones that wanted to be perceived as super spiritual, their reasoning was messed up. And they began to look at the Christ and began to think to themselves, who is it and what kind of person is it that they would say these things? We consider this to be blasphemous. And who can forgive sins but God? And when the Lord perceived their reasoning, he said, why are you reasoning this in your heart? You know, there ought to be some things that just make sense to us. Praise God. I said there ought to be some things that just make sense unto us. It just makes sense to see a sinner come to an altar and to see God forgive them of their sins. It just makes sense to see God drawing all sinners unto him, because that he's not willing that any should perish. But we can begin to reason within ourselves and say, who does he think that he is? And what kind of person is that? And we can begin to think this or begin to think that. But God says, hey, I've come today to tell you that I can wash all sins away, that I can forgive, I can heal, I can make well, I can make right. But when you've been stung by sin, you just want to be critical of all things. You want to look at things and your reasoning isn't correct, your reasoning isn't right, and you just want to fault this and fault that. But I want to look with a positive mind. I want to look with a positive attitude, and I want to say, God, whatever you're in the business of doing, whatever you're deciding to do at this moment, whatever you desire to do at this moment, I want to be on the track with you. I want to be in tune with you. I want to be in sync with you. I don't want the bite of the serpent to be able to affect me and my reasoning. Praise God. Job chapter number 15, verse number 3. Should a wise man reason with unprofitable talk, or with speeches wherein he can do nothing? Amen. The Bible teaches us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. But when your reasoning has been weakened and you cannot think logically enough to get yourself out of a problematic area, amen, you're going to suffer other things. Praise God. Amen. You're going to suffer from other things. You've got to make sure, amen, that when to stay free from the bite of the serpent, because when the serpent bites you, amen, you just don't begin to reason correctly. Everything goes out of sorts. You begin to make decisions that you wouldn't have made. You begin to do things that you wouldn't have done. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm talking to you here tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Number two, he said, we talked about whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience. Amen. And this goes hand in hand with your reasoning, in that you're not thinking right. But beyond what not thinking right, it's the things that used to bother you when you was in the way of the hedge, when you were walking with God and you could feel the tenderness of God and you could feel the Spirit of God as it began to move you and began to woo you. Amen. And you could you would begin to get into a place and you would feel the nudge of the Spirit and you would just feel, you know what, there's something that's not right about this. Amen. Your conscience was tender before the Lord. But when you've been bitten by the snake, there's some things, amen, that you don't think about, not so tender anymore. The things that you would have never done when you've been bitten by the snake, now it's just easy to just go and to do those things. The things that you would have always done when you've been bitten by the snake, now you don't care to do those things anymore. Can I preach to you here tonight? Time has a way of desensitizing us. Amen. We call it, oftentimes we call it maturity. But I'm not so sure that it is maturity. There is an excuse of justification that we get when we begin to think to ourselves, you know what, I can go. I don't have to pray like I used to pray. Amen. That's your conscience being impaired. I want you to know that I've been full-time in the ministry for well over 20 years, getting close to probably 25 years, but I want you to know I still need to pray every day like I did when I first got the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you've got the Holy Ghost and had it for 80 years. We still need God. I don't ever want to get too big that I don't have to find time to pray. I was in this altar, I was in this prayer room this morning, and I was saying, God, I have worked probably close to 80 hours for you this week alone, but God, my time spent with you is completely different. Time spent for God does not equate to time spent with God. We cannot forsake those moments and those times with God. We need to get away with God, and we need to wash out before God, and we need to cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Perfect. That's why you can do the things that you do. You haven't been to a prayer room lately. That's why you can forsake the things that you have. You haven't been to a prayer room lately. You're not in tune with the mind of the master. You're not in tune with the spirit of the master. I want to feel his wooings. I want to hear his whisperings. I want to see his beckonings. I want to be tender before the master. Praise God. Amen. But that serpent, he'll come and he'll set his fangs in you. And then all of a sudden, the things that used to be important, they're not important anymore. It used to be important that we would keep up on our Bible reading. But I probably don't want to be embarrassed by the show of hands of people that would say, I haven't picked my Bible up in months and read it. Amen. And that's the way that the enemy wants to get with you. Amen. He wants to impair your conscience. He wants to impair your reasoning. Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. I mean, if there's something that I need to know, I think that the preacher would tell me. The problem is when the preacher tells you, you get all bent out of shape because you're not in the right frame of mind. You know, it's always the people that say, oh, pastor, if I do anything, you come tell me. I want to know. You have total liberty and freedom. Come talk to me about anything. At that point in time, I do, because you're in the right frame of mind. You got the right spirit. But when you're not doing the things that you're supposed to do, and I have to come talk to you, it's harder to say those things. But God has hedges set up. I'm talking about in an essence, in fullness of all, understanding God. That's what we've been talking about for several weeks now, understanding God. And we're understanding God from a different perspective in this manner. God is saying, I'm setting hedges to protect you. I'm setting hedges to keep you. Because if you get in the way and there's no hedges to protect you and to keep you and to put beauty in your life, you'll be so scatterbrained. You'll be all over the place. You'll be in and out, back and forth. Amen. Doing everything. Doing things that you shouldn't do. And all these other things. And God is saying, but I love you so much, I'm going to put some hedges in the way to protect you and to help you. Yeah, there comes a time that people begin to scoff about those goofy hedges. Yeah, if we didn't have hedges, we wouldn't have to do this. If we didn't have hedges, we wouldn't have to. And the Lord is saying, if you didn't have hedges, serpents would bite you. Praise God. So whatever affects your reasoning, why? Why would you make such choices? Why would you do such things? Praise God. Can I pastor here for a little while? Man, this reasoning about you says, well, I don't have to pay my tithe. You're wrong reasoning. You're going to be lost. Well, I don't have to be faithful to the house of God. That's wrong reasoning. You're going to be lost. Amen. Praise God. It's the simple things of just taking care of the little things. Amen. But as we begin to take care of the little things, amen, in just taking care of the little things, God begins to multiply into bigger things. You say two isn't a big number. No, it's really not until it's multiplied by 100. And you can be taking care of the little things and God multiplies things in your life all because that you take care of the little things in your life. But the snake bites and then reasoning begins to go away and your conscience begins to be blurry and begins to fade away. Amen. It's all due to the effects of the snake bite. Then there is an obscured sense of God. I don't have time to get into all of this, and so I'm just going to move rather quickly so be done here tonight. But it is an obscured sense of God. Obscured simply means so faintly perceptible, not readily noticed or seen. It's one of those areas where that you get into this area and then all of a sudden you look back and you say, how did I ever get to this place? How did I ever get to this point? Just here a little and there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, making one small wrong choice after another small wrong choice. And then finally you look back and you say, where is God? What's happening? You say, pray for me. I haven't felt God in a long time. I am. I'm going to pray for you. And chances are I've been praying for you. But I'm not the one that left God. I'm not the one that walked away. I'm not the one that put the distance. Somewhere or another you got to turn around and see it. And you got to begin to make your way back towards God. That's not what the carnal mind wants to hear. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. The carnal mind, the Bible said, amen, to be carnally minded is death. Amen. And this carnal mind is hatred, hostility, and opposition. Let me just say here tonight that if I've said anything that upset you tonight, I'm in the Bible. I'm still preaching the scriptures. I know that this isn't the generally accepted thing in the population, in the general population of today's, amen, today's age, but it's still in the scripture, and we're going to be judged by the scripture. Amen. There's no reason for it to rub us the wrong way. Amen. That's why Paul would tell the church in Galatia, he said, walk in the spirit that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. And he told in the book of Romans to make not provision for the flesh to feel the lust thereof. For all that is in the world, John said, is the love, amen, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, amen, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, amen. It's all gonna vanish and disappear one day, but it's because that people don't want to hear Bible truth. And all of a sudden the common thing is that Christians can cuss just a little bit, can tell dirty jokes as long as they're not too dirty. We can look at X-rated things on the internet. It's okay to tell little white lies and to harbor feelings and spirits. And it's all because of an obscured sense of God. We've gotten so far away from God. It used to be just the little things that we would feel it and it would bother us. And we would hurry back to the altar and say, oh God, I need you. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. And that's just the master, amen, with his rod and his staff, helping us, causing us to not to break the hedge, amen, so that we're not susceptible to the bite of the serpent. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so then finally there is the loss of the relish of spiritual things. And I could take a long time here, and maybe I should, and I'll try not to. But it's the loss of relish of spiritual things, the love for spiritual things. It's all of a sudden, who cares about the flower beds? It's as if we used to be sure that we would walk on the stones so that we wouldn't get our feet muddy. And we would cause the flower beds to stay beautiful, the roses to bloom, and the hedges to grow. But all of a sudden, we don't relish the beauty of the kingdom anymore. All of a sudden, we see things such as these goofy stones. You know what? I used to just cut straight across and just go right through everything. And then all of a sudden, that's exactly what you do. You just start trampling through the things that God has set to beautify your life. And then we want to complain about, well, there's just nothing fun about living for God. Nothing good, nothing beautiful about living for God. There's nothing exciting about living for God. If you'd stay off the roses, there'd be some things about color and beauty that's worth living for God in. You stop walking through the mud and all this other stuff, you know, and maybe some grass could grow and bring some beauty about the place. But we begin to look at living for God with a drudgery. Got to go back to church. Got to do this. God, well, I'm good, but I can't. I can't do this. You can do anything that you want to do. You can even go to hell if you want to. Well, you don't hear that in popular. You don't hear that, amen, in all these other places and stuff. But you can be lost if you want to be lost. You can have all the fun that you want to have here on the face, and you can be as lost as you want to be. God said, I just put these things in here for you. I just did this for you. No, he didn't do it just for him. He just wants to rule and control my life. I'm not here this morning. I'm not here tonight because God made me be here. So, well, that's your job. That's what you have to do. I don't. I don't even have to show up. You're not here today because that somebody handcuffed you and twisted your elbow and your arm and forced you to come. You're here because, unless you're a kid or something. Or unless you're still living at mom and daddy's house. As long as you're living at mom and daddy's house, you need to obey mom and dad's rules. If you don't want to obey mom and dad's rules, fine, move out. Go get your own place. Pay your own bills. Pay your own utility. Buy your own food. Pay your own insurance. Pay your own all the other stuff. And go live life however that you want to live. God just wants to control that church. All they want to do is just control my life. I didn't send out an APB for anybody trying to find out. Amen. If I'm trying to find out where you are, it's because I care for you. I want to see you saved. I don't want to see you lost. And that's the way that God is. That's the way. It's the tender mercies of God. It's the tender mercies of God. I'm amazed. I was thinking of this today. I'm amazed. And I'm closing. I'm amazed at the tenderness of the Master. Think about it. People can treat him like trash, and he still reaches to save them. Now, it's not just Calvary. Calvary was brutal. But even in this day and time, the same people that on Friday will shake their fist in the face of God, get out of my life. When hardships come, they'll take that fist and they'll open it up and they'll reach and say, God, please help. And God will reach down and he'll help. The Bible says that it is the goodness of God that leadeth us unto repentance. God stands up and says, you're lost. You're undone. And you feel that condemnation or that conviction. Let me say it like that, because conviction is the right word. Condemnation is not. You feel that conviction of the Most High. That's because God wants to save you. And God draws you. I don't understand it. We talked about that last Sunday morning. That's in the Holy of Holies, the place of redemption. I don't understand that. I don't understand why he would love somebody that didn't love him, didn't care about him, had no feelings for him, spit on him, smote him, nailed him to a cross, cursed him, and yet he set him free and saved him. I don't understand that, but he did. He reached. He reached. It's this God, I don't understand that. Why does he not just give up on me? Doesn't he know everything that I've done? Doesn't he know all that I've gone through, all the things that I've said? Oh, he knows the very things that you've thought. But this God says, let me make something beautiful in your life. And if you'll just stay on the stones, and if you'll just stay in the path, well, I don't even know what the path is. I'll set hedges about. I'll put hedges. I can't keep the snakes out of the hedges. But I will tell you that if you break the hedge, the snake will bite you. Just stay. Just stay in the path. Stay in the way. That's all that you and I have to do. That's it. And there are times that we mess up and we may feel the sting of the fiery serpent. But what did the Bible say? Look unto me. Look unto me. That's what he says. I'll give you the verse here in a moment. I think I've got it written down. And so when you feel that bite, that stinging of the serpent, it's not time to run and go hide. It's not time to be overwhelmed by fear and panic. It's not time to go flee. But it's time to run to the physician. It's time to cry out unto him. It's time to look unto him. Praise God. And in doing so, we can be saved. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. As we stand here tonight, there's a God that doesn't want to be so mysterious to you. He wants to be mysterious enough that you would continue to seek, to search, to learn, to know him. But not so mysterious that you feel like you're incapable of it. He's a God that has given you his word, that you can read his word and that you can fall into it, get in line with it, and experience the blessings of God in your life. He's a God that will love you in spite of, a God that will care for you in spite of, a God that will save you in spite of, a God that will reach for you in spite of. He's a God that is full of mercy, compassion, and he cares. He's not willing that any should perish. And so he said, look, if you won't look at the hedges as rules and regulations, but if you'll look at hedges as keeping you from the bite of the serpent, you'll prosper. You'll prosper. Praise God. Opening up these altars today. Come on, it's time to come talk to the Lord. I feel in my spirit the bite of the serpent has been had. The feeling of the serpent. Your reasoning has been weakened. Your conscience is not as tender. You've got an obscured sense of God. And you don't relish spiritual things like you used to anymore. Church isn't necessarily fun anymore. Great. Don't look forward to it anymore. Now it's just something that just kind of gets in the way. Oh, but I want to make heaven my home. That's the ultimate goal. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Whatever it is, whatever I have to do, I want to walk that straight and narrow path. I want to walk the ways that God would have me to walk. I want to be what God would have me to be. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's just spend some time talking to him here today. Thank you, Jesus.